leading you in the congregational prayer. I'd like to first mention the DeBruins. So Ish is doing well. He's recovering at home, but unfortunately his sister-in-law passed away this week. They reside in Calgary, so Pat and a couple of her children have gone out to be with the family out there, and I believe Mark is staying here with Ish. So let's keep them in their prayers. They did get to go out and visit that side of the family a few months ago. They had a wonderful visit. I remember Pat sharing with me pictures. So they did have some quality time with their sister-in-law, knowing that she was suffering from a pretty significant illness. So, Kumbaya, Lord, come by me and let us know your presence in our hearts and in our thoughts this morning. As we listen to your word, sing your praise, and bring our prayers to you, make us aware of your Holy Spirit within us, leading us and guiding us to a deeper faith. Come by here, Lord. Someone's crying, Lord. We remember before you those who are ill. Comfort and uphold them in the warmth of your love. Give them courage in their pain and hope of relief from their discomfort. Grant strength and patience to those who bear the responsibility of caring for the sick in body or mind. Also, Jesus, console those who are grieving the loss of a loved one. Let them be comforted in the remembrance of your promise. Give to those who mourn peace in the midst of tears. And let us always remember that you are the resurrection and life. We know and we believe that. We pray for those who are anxious for loved ones. Support them in their concern. Lead them to an awareness of your sustaining love. And come by here, Lord. We pray for those whose lives are disrupted by war or natural disaster. For the starving, the refugee, the homeless. May leaders of war-torn countries learn tolerance and understanding, that peace may ensue. Let reason prevail, that all may love their neighbor, however different. Preserve the safety of those who aid in a lifeline to the victims. Come by here, Lord. Someone's praying, Lord. We pray for those who use their skills to further your work. For Pastor Leslie, we ask a special blessing. We pray for our leadership team and all of our members, and we pray for the work, local and national, attempted in your name throughout the Christian Reformed Church. Come by here, Lord. Someone singing, Lord, we praise you for all of your goodness to us. Thank you for the beauty of winter, for snow, icy window panes, warm coats, tobogganing, hot chocolate. Let us enjoy your creation in all its glory during this winter. We pray we will be careful custodians of this great creation of yours, that our children, grandchildren, will inherit an unpolluted, unspoiled earth, and also know your love. Most of all, Lord, we praise you for the greatest gift, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who did indeed come by here, teaching us to pray and saying all together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
You all again. This morning is the last time you'll have to come in with colored pencils. For some of us, this has been a good thing. And so we may want to think about, do we need to have some things for some of our more visual worshipers? It's something to think about. But I want to encourage you to use your colored pencils one last time as we read both the scripture from Lamentations and the question and answer one from the Heidelberg Catechism. And here's what I'd like you to do. As I'm reading, I would like you to circle words that give you hope, that speak into this final building block of faith. I have hope. We will start with our reading from Lamentations 3, 19 through 26. And as you know, we've been using the New International Reader's Version because we've been so blessed to have younger members of our congregation with us, worshiping with us, and we're thankful that we've had that opportunity over the last few weeks. Lamentations 3, starting at verse 19. I remember how I suffered and wandered. I remember how bitter my life was. I remember it very well. My spirit is very sad deep down inside me. But here is something else I remember, and it gives me hope. The Lord loves us very much. So we haven't been completely destroyed. His loving concern never fails. His great love is new every morning. Lord, how faithful you are. I say to myself, the Lord is everything I will ever need, so I will put my hope in him. The Lord is good to those who put their hope in him. He is good to those who look to him. It is good when people wait quietly for the Lord to save them. This is the word of the Lord. The other side, question and answer one. Many of us have had to memorize this, but again, circle the words that give you hope. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. So we've spent the last few weeks together looking at the building blocks of faith. My hope is that these will get installed somewhere else, so this becomes a part of our language. That we start thinking about where we have built our hope on Jesus Christ, and that there are different entry points into how that foundation is created. When we start our Lenten series, we're actually still talking about the building blocks, but we're saying, what is God and what is hope? Where did we get invited into hope? What does hopelessness look like? Because we need to know both sides of the coin. Lamentations is a tough book. I don't know if any of you have read it all the way through, but it is a very tough book to read. It talks about the divine judgment on Jerusalem in about 586, and it talks about the Babylonians who swooped in as God's agent of discipline. It is a terrible description of a difficult time in the life of God's people. The other interesting thing about Lamentations is that chapter 3, which we just read out of, is an acrostic. It's an ABC kind of poem. Remember when we were little, A is for apple, apples are good for you. B is for ball, playing ball is good for you. That kind of thing. This is written in this way to remind us of a very central lesson in the midst of all this despair and all the discouragement. There are lessons to be learned is the way that this poem is written, and that's why it's written as an acrostic, so that people can remember it. If you forget everything else, acrostics are easy to remember. And so that's why the author did that. It's the central lesson of this book of Lamentations, and at the center of chapter 3, where we find our passage, in the midst of all the suffering and despair on both sides, it doesn't just stop. If you read to the end, there's still struggle in the life of this writer. But in the very center, in the midst of all that suffering, there's a declaration of hope. And this hope is in contrast of wishful thinking. I am sure I've said this before, but the kind of hope that this author is writing about is not kind of the roll up the rim type of hope. You know it every time. I don't know how you roll up the rim. I'm not from Canada originally, so I use my teeth, and I don't think everybody does that. But it's, you know, you're throwing it out there. Oh, maybe I'll be the one to win the car. I'd be satisfied with a cup of coffee at this stage. I'm oh for, I can't tell you how many cups of coffee. But it's always wishful thinking for me. It's like I'm putting it out there in the atmosphere and hoping someone would say, oh, she deserves an extra cup of coffee, or she deserves a car. It has no foundation, that roll up the rim. I have as many chances to win as I do not to win. It often comes out of a sense of denial. Oh, yeah, good things don't happen. I'm just going to keep moving on. And as I said, it's like we're flinging our wishes into the air. That's not what's happening here in the center of this desperate situation. In the center of this desperate situation, we hear these words. This I remember, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. What this author is reminding us is that hope has history. It has story behind it. This author isn't just going, I hope some God out there is going to look upon me and answer my wish to get out of this situation. No, he says, I know God's story. I know that this God has been with me forever. You know, when our girls were little, we've moved a lot because of being pastors. And it's hard on kids. And when they were 4 years old, Anna said, I will not move from Telqua, British Columbia to Detroit. Unless, she was a good bargainer, I get tap dance lessons. Where that came from, I have no idea. Okay, Anna, we'll give you tap dance lessons. Allie, on the other hand, had more friends because she was a little bit older and knew people. She says, Mom, I don't want to leave all my friends. What am I going to do without Mallory? That was probably the toughest move for us because we had to soak, but you got Mom and Dad, right? We're going to be there for you. The next move, though, when I saw Anna hiding in the closet as we were moving the furniture out of the house with her best friend, and Allie and her best friend sitting on her bed, hanging onto the bar saying, we will not be moved, I had to talk about hope that has a history. Allie and Anna, did God provide for us when we were in Telqua? Did you have friends there? Yeah. When we got here, did we make a good life here? Did God give us a beautiful home, a wonderful neighborhood, a great school? Yeah. Did God give you Mom and Dad to be with you through all that? Yeah. What would make you think that he won't do that when we move to Cincinnati? Oh. Hope has history. That's why we lean into the story of God, because again and again and again, even when the people forget God, God does not forget them. He is always there. Hope has a history behind it. Real hope is relational. It isn't just a fairy tale story. This is a God who had a relationship with the people, and he swooped in again and again. He moved water for them. He led them with a pillar of fire. This is a God who's in relationship. Hope is about being in relationship with one who can come through on all of his promises. So in many ways, real hope has an object, something to anchor ourselves in. Some of you have seen those necklaces that people wear that have a heart and an anchor on them. And I can't remember what the other one is. Maybe a cross. Yeah. We don't see them so much anymore these days, but that anchor is hope. It's digging in somewhere that gives us a place that we're not going to be moved from. It has an object that holds us fast. And what is that object? It isn't a what, it's a who. It's a faithful God. This author reminds us again and again, it's God's faithfulness that gives me hope. It's his love that gives me hope. It's his kindness that gives me hope. Because in many times, the people of God should have been obliterated for what they had done, and they never were. Because of God's faithfulness and love, we are not consumed. It is new. His faithfulness is new every morning. We wake up and we have another day to experience his love. He's hopeworthy. He's trustworthy. And we see that in the most amazing way, in the fact that he sent his son to save us. That's a picture of hope. But here's another interesting thing. I think real hope is tied to repentance and forgiveness. This whole book of Lamentations is about dealing with saying, I'm sorry, God. We're sorry. We so left your path. We're getting what we deserved. Please give us what we don't deserve, your love and your faithfulness, when we have not been loving and faithful. A few weeks ago, I got to go to Texas to a Presbyterian Church Educators Conference. And Tom Long, I don't know if you know Reverend Tom Long, amazing preacher. If you're a YouTuber, listen to him. I wept through both of his sermons. I was with three other people from Faith Formation. They're like, are we going to have to carry you out of here? He was so prophetic and so profound. And this is a couple of the things that he said. One is, we always look at judgment as God pointing that finger and saying, and if you read this, you would say, wow, God has gone off the rails here. This is a terrible situation that the people are in. And if you were in that situation, and when we feel like we've been punished, can you remember when you were sitting on the stair, the timeout stair, and mom doesn't like me? We always think of punishment as, I don't like you right now. But he says we need to look at judgment a different way. God's judgment is a way of pulling us up short and saying, I love you so much. I want you to stop what you're doing because I have something better for you. The way you're living without me is not good enough. So I'm going to say enough. I'm going to call a halt to this. A time out, and it may not feel good, but I need you to hear love and faithfulness even in this desperate situation because I have something better for you. So in this judgment, in this place where if you read the whole chapter, he remembers how much he suffered. He remembers the wandering. He is bitter. It is not a good place to be when he comes upon this, but yet I have hope. So judgment, but what's the other part of it? We have to repent. We have to say, I'm sorry. And Tom, he said something that was just so amazing. He said, yes, repentance is turning around and going the different direction, but it's also letting go. Repentance is opening our hands of all the things that we hang on to that we value more than God. That we have created into idols that somehow will keep them here. Yes, we trust you, but just in case. When we say we're sorry, when we say we repent of putting our energy there, he says it's like this. Opening our hands, letting those idols fall. And what happens with open hands? They can be refilled with that something better that God has for us. And so I get this picture of this despondent person who's gone through a difficult time. And he says, I'm going to live like this. I'm going to live in hope for God's something better. And real hope is talking more about stability. Wishful behavior, you guys know me well enough, so this stays here. But when my daughter and I are really feeling, oh, I wish we had more time. I wish we knew what we were doing. We always look at each other and do this. Because we just feel like the world is going too fast and we can't catch up. That's not the picture here. This is a picture of someone who's anchored, stable. Yes, he may be bent over with grief and bitterness, and he's bent over with the weight of what he has seen happening. But you get this picture that he's standing firm on the promises of God. Like this, hands open, I'm sorry, and we're ready for that better thing. And all the energy he has left is to do what? Look up. Therefore, I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Great is your faithfulness. He's not running down. He's staying firm on the foundation promises that God has always kept. In many ways, this is the picture of someone who says, with the rest of us, I'm going to turn my eyes on Jesus, and I'm going to wait for his deliverance. Why? Because real hope understands that salvation is from the Lord. He is the only way out. Now, don't get me wrong. Real hope does not deny suffering. This man is suffering deeply in a very desperate situation. But in the midst of that suffering, we are reminded God has never tried to trick us into thinking once you become a God follower, a Christ follower, life is going to be bliss. He never promised that. As a matter of fact, we have heard before, in this world there will be trials, there will be suffering. But he who created the world, he who sent his son, has overcome the world. Great is his faithfulness. So I wonder if you've been asking yourself why 4 building blocks, not 5, or why these particular building blocks, or why are we talking about building blocks at all? Well, I think sometimes what happens is we build our faith on just one thing. Maybe when we're children or we're young adults, my Christianity gives me hope. And that's the one place that we create our foundation. What's the problem with that, though? There will be times when we feel life is hopeless. There will be times when this is, I'm not going to kick it because I want it to save this. But that won't be a part of the picture. And what do I have left? For many of us in the Christian Reformed Church, we have built our faith on this. If we just know it enough, we'll be good to go. But what happens when doubt comes along? We will have doubts. There will be times when the devil gets in there and asks us questions that we can't answer. So I don't know enough. I haven't studied enough. And that makes us, if this is the only thing we have, what do we have left? For some of us, we have built our entire faith life on belonging. This was my family's church. My grandparents built this church with their own hands. I can show you where grandpa, that's the kind of family I grew up in. My grandpa showed me every brick he laid, every sign he made, because he loved the church. Not just the building, but he loved that place. And I knew I belonged. I was Ray Keeson's granddaughter. And when we were in Chubril, that church stepped up and took care of us. I knew I belonged. But what happens when people disappoint you? When you think they should have stepped up more or in different ways, or when there was a good portion of the church I grew up in that didn't want to see me get ordained. Then I have to question, do I really belong here? Is this my place? If that's the only thing I've built my faith on is belonging to a community, and that community is no longer there, if I move, what do I have left? And I think this is the most challenging one, and I think this is the one we're really experiencing right now with kind of wandering millennials and young adults. We have been so good as older Christians at getting the job done that they haven't been able to find their calling and be equipped in it. And so the world says, wow, we'll take you. We've got things that we can have you do. If any one of these things is the only thing we've built our faith on, and it falls to the wayside, we're in trouble. And it happens a lot. And so my encouragement to all of us is to figure out how all of these pieces are playing out in our lives. And to see how they support each other. We learn about belonging and we are equipped as we serve. Those things work together. When I am in the body of Christ, every time I come and worship with you all, I know you're my brothers and sisters. That gives me hope. I'm not in this alone. When we learn and dig into Scripture and we know God's story, that helps me to understand how God has created me, and that leads me to equip. Different one of these blocks will be different for each one of us as an entree in. This is the same language that we can use to start saying, well, how can we build bridges of belonging into this place? How can we go serve outside of the walls here so that people start learning that God has a call for all of his human beings to be a part of his kingdom? How can we be hope to a world that desperately needs it? Four building blocks. When you're feeling hopeless, when it's hard for you to say, I don't know, I feel just like that author of Lamentations and I don't even have the strength to lift my head, then lean into knowledge. Read the story again. Be reminded of how God faithfully answers the prayers of his people. When you're feeling hopeless, don't isolate yourself. Be with God's family. This is a very loving congregation. When you're feeling hopeless, come to church, even if there's not much left to be able to give energy towards. When you're feeling hopeless, serve. It is very hopeful to be able to say, I was able to bless someone else today. I don't feel very blessed right now. I feel hopeless. But I was able to be a part of something that blessed someone else. Four building blocks of faith. Four needs that God meets in each one of us, whether there were 3, 93, 103. And he meets those needs in us in Christ, every one of them. May we be known as a church that encourages growth in all of those areas, that supports growth in all of those areas. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that even in the midst of our suffering, even when we feel so overwhelmed by life, even when sadness sometimes overwhelms us, that we know your story, that we may remember that you love us very much. And because of your love, your concern for us never fails. Remind us every morning when we wake up how great your love is, how faithful you are, so that we can all say, the Lord is everything we need. We will put our hope in him. We thank you that Jesus is a strong reminder of that. His sacrifice on the cross is a strong reminder. His going to hell and back on our behalf is a strong reminder that your love never fails. And may we be a bridge of that love and hope to a world that desperately needs it. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.